Anybody remember the farmer's last words? Come on. We got work to do. Perfect last words to a great video. What an awesome story. What a cool story about a dog named Bingo. But as we watch that story, we know that we can read the story that it's based on about a prophet named what? Elijah. Yeah, Elijah. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Because we are in the midst of God's redemptive story. In the front of your Bibles, there's a table of contents. You can always find where it is. If you're familiar with where 1 Kings is, this one's next door. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8. Big 2, small 8. 2 Kings 2, 8. And we're really kind of shutting down this part of God's redemptive story. Because God's big redemptive story has a lot of small stories. And 2 Kings chapter 2 at verse 8 is where we're going to land today. But like the video tied up a lot of loose ends, I'd like to kind of recap a little bit of what has happened in this story. You can read this on your own. You could, if you wanted to, spend some time even tonight and go back to 1 Kings, the book before in chapter 19, where you had Elijah calling into being a prophet, Elisha. Everybody say Elijah. And now say Elisha. That is the order there. And I constantly mix those two up in my head, and I have my whole life. So when I found out this was the theme, I was really scared. He says, hey, partner with me. And in the video, what was that dog's response when Bingo was inviting him in to be a farm dog? What did the dog do? Yeah. Broke down his doghouse. Yeah, just kicked it, and like a boss, the thing just crumbled. And Elisha did the same thing. I'm all in. I'm all in. And I've got to wonder if some of you today, God might begin stirring in you a desire to follow him in ministry as maybe even the job that he's called you to do. You see, we have a lot of freedom and we're all called to ministry. In God's redemptive story, we are all ministers. And yet for a few of us, there's a special call that God puts on our life to be pastors, to be leaders of his church. And that may be some of you in this room. And as that video is showing and you're seeing that kind of passing off, something might be stirring inside of you. I want to encourage you, if that's what's going on inside of you and you're maybe wondering, maybe that's what I want to do, I want you to tell your counselor and your youth pastor tonight. Before the night is over, maybe on the way to Victory Circle, hey, I think God might be stirring something in my heart, because they would love to talk to you about that. So in this story, Elijah gets the sense and knows that it's coming to the end. And so he passes off leadership to Elisha. Then we fast forward in the story, and I love that the dog Bingo had that moment where he goes, I have an idea. And his idea involved what? It involved weaponry. It involved kicking doors down, taking people out. What was the reality of what the farm dog did? Bark, 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 to get all the farm animals where they need to be, and to have a conversation with Ahab, with that rooster. That's what happens in the story. Ahab's wife, Jezebel, who's represented by the fox in the video, she has led Ahab and said, hey, let's worship Baal. And Ahab has gone in willingly to worship Baal. And yet God does not wipe out the king. And Elijah does not wipe out the king. So that there can be this one final moment in the story. After the king has done horrible things. In the video, there were free BLTs. Why? Because they killed a pig. And in Ahab's story, he wanted a vineyard so bad. He wanted to plant a garden, and so he wanted this piece of land. And so Jezebel had someone killed, and he took possession of the land. Horrible thing that you can read about right there in 1 Kings 21. And yet Ahab looks at this person who, his wife was a murderer, and he took possession of land through murder. And Elijah gets to speak of God's mercy, holding back punishment for that. And Ahab repents. He turns the other way. And I would say this as we wrap up this story. Some of you are at camp tonight, and you have come up here with a lot of pain. You've come up here with pain. Some of it's been inflicted on you by other people in your life. But some of you, already by sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, you've made some choices that you know that if you spoke of them in cabin talk, people would look at you different. Some of you have made some pretty gnarly choices. You've done some things that you don't want to speak about at church camp. And I want you to catch this part of this story, that someone who possessed a piece of land through murder has the opportunity to repent. I want you to keep reading stories in God's redemptive story of how he uses a king like David, who has somebody killed, and yet says, that's a man after my own heart, and out of his family will come my son. I want you to begin to see stories of a guy named Peter, who keeps making mistake after mistake, who denies Jesus three times in his hour of need, and how Jesus makes him breakfast and brings him back in. I want you to be reading these stories and find that the story of the Bible, the redemptive story, has one hero, and his name is Jesus. And all these supporting characters are often making mistakes, and God is giving them grace. And so whatever pain you have, I would challenge you, if you put words on that tonight, even with just your pastor, your director, your counselor, if you put words on that tonight, the unending grace of Jesus Christ can be spoken to you. You can find out that if you put your trust in Jesus, all of that shame, all of that guilt, it can go away. And like I said, that is a standing offer from God as long as you have breath. But friends, we are not promised breath for every single day. We are not promised 100 years or 80 years of life. And so we need to seize those opportunities. Ahab, the villain in this story, is redeemed. He repents, he turns, he realizes he's done wrong. It's a beautiful part of the story. It's clearly time to wrap up, and that's why we're in 2 Kings. And let's start at verse 8 as we read this story of the end of Elijah's story. At verse 8, it says, then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. See, they were by the Jordan, which is a river in that area. And the water of that river was parted to one side and to the other. And the two of them, he's with Elisha at this point, the two of them go over on dry ground. You got one day left at camp. I challenge you. Take your rec shirt, roll it up, slam it against the water, see what happens. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to have a wet t-shirt. The other person that had a moment like this where he struck something down in front of water and it parted is earlier in God's redemptive story. Does anybody know what his name was? Moses. Moses, yeah. And so Moses was this famous person that everybody that had grown up in Israel knew about Moses. And so for Elijah to do that, to take his coat off, smack it down, water parts, dry land for them to walk across on, that's showing God's power. It's on display. It's clearly with him. Let's keep reading in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. So here, this person clearly has the ability to do miracles. And Elisha is asked the question, hey, ask what you want. Think about all of the things that if somebody has the ability to do miracles that you could ask for. You could ask for the power to do miracles yourself. You could say, well, if I'm going to be a prophet, it would be cool if I could do miracles too. It's not what he asks for. He doesn't ask for eloquence of speech. that he would be able to speak in a way that captivates people. It's not what he asks for. He doesn't ask for safety or comfort. Make sure it goes well with me. It's not what he asks for. He doesn't ask for riches. He asks for a double portion of what? Look at it. A double portion of what? In verse 9. Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. The spirit that you have, I need that. If you're asking me if I can have anything, that's what I want, is that spirit. Wow, it's pretty bold. Pretty awesome. Shows that there's something to that spirit. Verse 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Elijah, the prophet, the one who spoke hard truth, the one that spoke to an ungodly culture to say, you are God's chosen people, Israel. And he spoke truth in hard times. He trusted. He knew that God was on top of it. And he trusted and he obeyed and he prayed. And when God was done with him, and when his time came to an end, he gathers him up. Chariots of fire roll in. That's the most powerful weaponry in that day. And chariots of fire roll in. And a whirlwind, a cloud, just like the cloud that they used to follow earlier in the story, earlier with God's people, they used to follow a cloud through the wilderness. And a cloud shows up. And Elijah is gone. Elijah is gone. And so ends. Verse 13, check this out. Because Elisha had asked for a double portion of the Spirit. And Elijah said earlier, hey, if you see me leave, then you'll have it. And it's confirmed here in verse 13. It says, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. So he's got the same cloak, and he does the same thing, and the water parts the same way. Go on to read in verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophet who were at Jericho saw him opposite of them, they said, look at this, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed on the ground before him. God gave Elisha the same spirit that was with Elijah. Elisha asked for a good thing and he gave it to him. And in the midst of God's redemptive story, God does amazing things by his spirit. And Jesus, like we talked about last night, who can take dead things and make them alive. At one point when he was on earth, he said, I am going to leave, but it is for your benefit that I leave. Because Jesus is one singular body, man in one place. And yet when Jesus leaves, he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to be all over at all times. The Holy Spirit, the scripture says, can dwell in believers. Those of you that put your trust in Jesus for the first time, last night the Spirit of God dwelt in you for the first time. Those of us that have a relationship with Jesus and have had one, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And so now we are not in this season of kings, and we are not simply prophets. We don't have that same relationship. We live in an era of church. And for the church, it is very clear that the Spirit of God transforms us. If you have your Bibles, we're going to flip over to the New Testament. Go ahead and flip over right now to a book called 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Last night we were in Ephesians. This book's a little bit before that. Your table of contents is in the front. You can always find it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Because Jesus did not simply leave people alone on their own. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Jesus sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit that can dwell with believers. And in 1 Corinthians 12:12, we're going to read a passage that talks about what we're heading home into. Because friends, you are leaving this beautiful place. But 1 Corinthians 12:12 is going to paint a picture for what life could look like back home. And it fires me up. Because there is something so special and so beautiful about these churches coming together, about having this time to play and recreate and play games and to be with other churches. And yet that is not the life that Jesus has called us to day in and day out right now. What he's called us to is to be in churches that can be a light to the world around us. And here it lays out what church life can look like. And so I want you to begin reading this passage with me and thinking about what church could look like back home. I want you to think specifically to your church. What if your church looked like this? 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. You did not get a different Holy Spirit when you put your relationship in Jesus than the person next to you that put their trust in Jesus. It wasn't like you guys got some customized Spirit. So much of our world wants to customize things and make things specifically for you. You roll up to Starbucks or you roll up to Dunkin' Donuts and you ask for a specific drink, and you can be incredibly specific and they will tailor it perfectly for you. In fact, at Starbucks, if it's not exactly the way you want it, perfectly tailored for you, you can hand it back to them and they'll make you another one. We live in this world of customization, and yet here our churches are unified in one Spirit. It says here that the cultural differences of Jews and Greeks does not exist in the Spirit with the church. That cultural difference is not what church is about. We hear that today, Jews and Gentiles, and it doesn't really stand out to us. But back then when that was said, that was a game changer. Because for so much of God's redemptive story, the people of Israel, that culture was going to point them to God's holiness. And yet when Jesus arrived, well, Jesus points them to God's holiness. And in this church time, it's not about cultures. It's about Jesus. And the Spirit that he gives us, that's what unites us. One of my favorite places on the planet is a place that you might not like, but I just have to speak of it. It's called Dodger Stadium. I know that's fair. That's fair. The thing that I love about Dodger Stadium is this. It's a really big ballpark. It's got 56,000 seats. It's one of the biggest in the major leagues. And the thing that I love about having 56,000 seats is you can get seats on your phone game day for like $2. You can get seats for very little money and you can spend a lot. I don't have a lot of money. But I love when I get to go to Dodger Stadium. The thing that I love about Dodger Stadium is we all walk in and we don't know each other. But when you're wearing your Dodger hat, it shows this bit of unity that you have with someone. And the game I was at the other day was awesome because it literally felt like I was there in like the United Nations. All around me were different cultures. I remember them incredibly well. Behind me was this family that was of Mexican heritage. And it was this big group behind me. And in LA, there are a lot of Mexican people. And this huge family is behind me. And to the left of me are a bunch of Japanese businessmen. They're all wearing suits and ties, but they have Dodger hats on. And in front of me was this really cool, really fun African-American family, all lined up right there. And to the right of me were these Germans. And you could tell they were Germans because they're watching. And like every time they were excited, they were like. And here we all were together. None of us knew each other. But from the first pitch, instantly we got to experience something beautiful. We got to experience unity because we were all cheering for the same thing on the field. When they had a runner at first and a runner at third, and that guy stole second, oh man, we erupted. When they hit it right into the corner of the field and that guy at third was able to run home and the guy from second is gunning it, we are screaming, go, go, go. And when he slides into home and you see the guy go like that, the umpire, we are no joke hugging each other. We are high-fiving like crazy. We would walk down the street and we would keep our eyes up and not talk to each other. But in that moment in Dodger Stadium, we have complete unity. Friends, we get to celebrate every Sunday the fact that God took us from death to life. We get to celebrate the fact that we are not plagued with sin anymore. And yet, how can we walk into our churches and focus more on our differences and not on our unity in the Spirit of God? If a city can come inside of a stadium and rally around a guy with a stick hitting a ball, how much more could we get excited? Could your youth group begin to be excited and not see these cultural differences? Not see, oh, well, this person likes this type of clothes and they shop at that store at the mall, but we like to shop at this store. This person's Spotify playlist is based on this, and theirs is based on that. This person is different than me, and so at youth group, no, 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 I don't talk with them. How much more appealing would the church be if we begin to experience unity? And friends, this has been a problem since this book was written. The reason Paul said that is because this was a problem, and it's continued to be a problem, and it's getting better. How much better could it get in your youth group, and what part could you play in that? That person that's in your grade who might live in a different neighborhood, how much more can you unite with them because of what Jesus has done and transformed you? Because you share a spirit that dwells in both of you as believers. What an awesome thing. Let's keep reading of this picture of this body. It says in verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts and yet one body. I love that. Sitting on lawns at camp, this is a common problem for me. My foot falls asleep. Anybody ever experienced your foot falling asleep? Isn't that the worst? It feels good. You know, it feels kind of good until it's time for everybody to stand up and you're like, oh gosh, okay, okay, come on, foot, wake up, get in business. It's like in that moment, my foot is going like, nah, deuces, I'm out. I'm going to call it. And I'm going, foot, we have to walk. I don't look at my foot in that moment and go, you know what, foot, that's fair. You've had a good run, and chop it off. I don't do that. What do? I shake my foot and I go, come on, foot. Come on, foot. And my foot kicks into gear and I'm able to walk. Here's the trouble. A lot of you, as parts of the body of Christ, look at yourself and you compare yourself to others. You compare yourself to others in your youth group and you go, oh, well, they're like that and I'm not that. They're really good at upfront stuff and I'm not so good at that. They're really good at this and that's just not me. You compare yourself. And friends, here's the thing about the comparison game. Every time you play the comparison game, you lose. Every time you play the comparison game, you lose. And so some of you right now need to know that you're a part of your church. Some of you right now need to hear that as you head down the hill, you're a part of your church. God has gifted you with things that your church needs. God has given you a background to reach people that some people can't reach. God has tasked you with awesome, great works that he set out before you, it says in Ephesians 2:10. Before he created, he set out those good works for his glory. And if you are sitting there looking at yourself and going, I don't know, I just don't think I'm good enough. You need to stop and you need to listen to God saying clearly through his word, hey, you're a part of the body. Hey, stop hating on yourself. You're a part of the body. Stop putting yourself down. Stop pulling yourself out of the game. Come on, get in there. Some of you need to hear that. And you need to realize that your churches need you. All parts of the body are needed. Verse 21, it goes on to say, the eye, because here's the inverse of that. 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Let me say that again. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. As I have gotten older, I wear these Chuck Taylors, right? They're the shoes that I've been wearing since I was a kid. And as I've gotten older, Chuck Taylors are basically just flat. They have no arch support. You know the way your foot curves? It doesn't matter to you because you're a kid. But when you get old, it hurts. When you get older, your shoes matter. And since I've gotten older, I've gotten to this place where when I wear Chucks now, I put insoles in them. I put these little things that curve up a little bit. Why? Because when my feet hurt, everything in me hurts. When I get home from a long day with uncomfortable shoes, I am miserable. I sense that my feet are not the most important part of my body, but I need to take care of them. Friends, some of you are pretty cool. Some of you have it together. Some of you walk into youth group and the room kind of pays attention to you. Some of you walked into camp with a certain confidence like, yeah, I got this. And some of you with that confidence can look at others and go, why are they even here? Some of you went into your cabins and at some point today or earlier this week said to somebody, you don't even need to be here. Some of you have felt that hurt and that pain of being on the other end of that and having somebody say to you, you don't need to be here. But that's not what God says in his word. And his word is truth. And may his truth be proclaimed. If you've heard that, that's a lie. You do need to be here. Don't buy into that lie. And if you're saying that, stop saying that. If you're saying to other people in your church, you don't need to be here. If you weren't here, it wouldn't matter. You are disagreeing with a holy God who has laid out in his word the exact opposite. Stop. God has grace for you. He loves you, but he has something very specific for those parts of the body that you may not think are that important. He has something for them. And so you need to stop trying to put people down and start lifting others up. The more that other parts of the body are looking and going, yeah, every part is important, the more the body functions well. Verse 23, as we end our time. It says this in verse 23, and on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God, check this, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Friends, you have an opportunity to go down the hill and not just be individually changed, but to be transformed as a community and as a church. You have an opportunity to speak to your church and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to show your church that God is great and he's powerful and his spirit unites us. And one of the best ways that you can do that is by loving every person in your youth group. There are those people in your youth group that you know just don't know how to say the right thing at the right moment. And in that moment, you can point and laugh at them and you can snicker to the side, or you can say, God, you must have awesome things planned for this person. And I will tell you, friends, that as you set an example for your church, because middle schoolers don't have a reputation of being accepting of each other. But if the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's not limited by the reputation of middle schoolers. God is not limited by the things where you naturally tear each other down. The Spirit of God that dwells in you is not limited by that. And so today, you individually, as an individual part, can make a choice to say, all parts are valuable. That kid in your group who has to constantly take medication, that kid in your group who has some social limitations, that kid in your group that's handicapped, that kid in your group that leaves class early, the way that you love and accept that person, how much more did Jesus Christ love and accept you? Because the gap between a holy God and you and your sin is so much greater than the gap between somebody that struggles with some physical limitations and you that don't. And so if God, by his Spirit, can unite us, if he can take us from death to life, I believe that you can set an example to your church that will blow your church away. I believe that if your church begins to get a reputation in your neighborhood of loving each other and accepting each other, you will transform your town with the love of Jesus Christ. Or you can play the same game that everybody else does. You can cross your arms and you can worry about yourself. You got a choice. I have seen the way that parents have come to know Jesus because of youth ministries that are ministering the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know that if you begin to unify and accept each other and care for every part of the body, that people may come to Christ? People who have been prayed for years and years might start coming to your church because their child is loved and accepted. Families could be transformed. And you get to go down and step into this work. Friends, you don't have to wait to do awesome things for Jesus. They start today. Friends, you don't have to wait until you graduate from high school and get a career. Your career matters very little in the kingdom of God. Your faithfulness and obedience to his word today will make a huge impact. And you can decide right now, tonight, whether or not you're going to go down the hill and be alone, or whether or not you'll be a part of the body. And I want you to know that I am praying actively for you. I want you to know that I am praying consistently that your youth groups would come together, that they would experience unity. I am praying actively that you would see that every part has value, yourself and others, and that you would care for one another. That is what I am praying for you. And I know that as I'm saying this, your youth pastors and your counselors, they're praying it. I know that the staff in the back, they're praying it. I need some help as we end our time tonight. I need you guys to stand up. Enoch, I didn't prep you for this, but I'm going to need a track Something's got a little beat. It's a blues riff and B. Watch me for the changes and try to hang on. Nice. Nice. Here's what we're going to do, friends, as we stand to our feet, okay? I'd like to try a little bit of a dance party for 30 seconds, okay? I want you to look around during this dance party and see how we do, okay? DJ, drop the track. Okay. Okay. Okay, cut the track. I think we can do better than that. Stay on your feet. Stay on your feet. Enoch, I need you to pull up the track from last night. Maybe it's the track. Maybe it wasn't the right song. Enoch, can you pull that one up? You think you got that? Attack, attack. Because maybe it was the song. Because I kind of looked around, and that wasn't as good as I think you guys can do. So maybe that was the song. Honestly, that's our bad. On behalf of Enoch and myself, I apologize. Let's just see. Do you have it, Enoch? All right, cut the track, cut the track, cut the track. That's not it. It's not the... Okay, here's what I need. Here's what I need. Shh. I need some volunteers to help me. Can you help me? Come on up. Some people that know how to dance. Did you help me last night? You? Yeah, you. Come on up. Come on up. No, don't volunteer anybody here. Come on, step on up here. Yeah, step on up. You're good. Duncan, can you help me? Yeah, come on up, Duncan. I need some more help. Cha, can you help me? Give Cha a hand as Cha comes up. Okay. Wait, I need one more. You. Yeah, come on up. Okay. Yeah, I need you to come stand up here, okay? You're going to stand right here. Here's what's going to happen. I need you to go to that corner. Everybody else needs to be off the chairs. I need you in the middle of the room to go stand on a chair and face that wall, okay? I need you to go stand on a wall and face that. Stand on a chair. Cha, I need you to go to the back. And if you can move a chair to the middle and stand in the back. Nobody's standing on chairs. Yeah, right there is good. No, not all the way. All the way to the side. All the way to the side, as close as possible. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Those of you that are standing at these four corners of a diamond, I really need you to listen, okay? I picked you of all the students, and I really need you to track with me right now, okay?
Yeah.
You with me?
Yeah.
Good, you got this. Here's what you're going to do. Listen. You are going to lead these people in dancing. But you are going to do it. Now listen to these instructions, especially staff. I need you to really listen. You're going to do it in a way that people can follow you. Not in a way that you look good, but in a way that the whole room can follow you. And you're going to do it facing that way. So you need to do moves where they can see you, where they can see what you're doing, and you're going to face this way, okay? Whatever they do, it's like a diamond dance. Whatever they do, you're going to follow them. And then look at this. If you're at the corners, you're going to want to watch when it's not your turn. Because when he faces that way, now Duncan's got it. And everybody's going to face Duncan. So everybody go ahead and face Duncan. So when you point that way and you throw it to Duncan, he's got it. Now Duncan's going to do some moves facing the wall. But when he's done, he's going to send it back to Cha by facing that way. And we're all going to face Cha. Cha's going to face the wall and do moves that we can all see. When she's feeling good, she's going to move it to her left. There we go. And Bethany's got it now. Now, Bethany, you can move it wherever you want, right or left. You can move it wherever you want. You cannot cut across. You can only go right or left. Now, listen. This is not about you looking good. This is not about you looking good or you looking good or you looking good. It's about getting all these people to move together. Cha, would you start us off?
Why don't you face the back? Ready? DJ, drop the track. Look at this. Wow. Pass it off, Ja. Yeah. There we go. Look at this. Now we're dancing. Send it to the front. You got it. Yeah. Everybody can see what you're doing. You can't see them, but they can see you. And they're all following you. But you got to pass it off. Pass it off. Good job. Duncan, send it wherever you want. Come on, Cha. Yeah. Look at the room. Look around as you're dancing. Look at how everybody's doing these moves. Oh, go, go, take it. He sent it to you. There you go. There you go. You got it. Wow. Mix it up. Oh, nice, Duncan. Okay. Let's close it out with Cha. Bring it back up here. Have a seat. Give yourselves a hand. Great job. Have a seat. Now, alone, I just have to be honest with you. You guys are not that good of dancers. Alone, the room was like, nah, okay. But when a couple leaders stood up and began to do things that we could all follow, and it became clear, did you see this whole room work together? If you're a youth pastor or a counselor, I need you to stand up right now. Counselors, youth pastors, stand up. Now, friends, stay standing, counselors. Here's what I love about Hume Lake Christian Camps. For many of the kids in this room, they know you. For many of the kids in this room, they get to spend time with you in small groups. For many of the kids in this room, they get to leave camp united with the Holy Spirit and with you leading them. And friends, these people that are standing up are not perfect. They are not perfect, but they love Jesus and they will consistently point you to his word. Not to themselves so they can be lifted up, but to point you to Jesus. To say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. To say, I'm not perfect, but I know how to admit my imperfections and bring it to Jesus. These counselors can be such a resource for you down the hill. Let's give them a big hand. Youth pastors, youth leaders, one youth leader from each church, stay standing. The rest of you sit down. One youth pastor from each church. The rest of you go ahead and have a seat. Perfect. Cool. Sweet. Listen up, guys. These people, that's funny. These people right here give consistently. They go above and beyond. Some of them receive a paycheck, some of them don't. But they carry a very special burden as the key leader of your youth group. Some of them share the load with somebody else, and some of them fly solo. And my encouragement to you is that you would pray for them consistently. My encouragement to you is that you would listen to them because they are for you. They're looking at God's word and not going off of their own wisdom, but his. That you would know that they love you and that there is nothing that you can do that would separate you from the love of God, and therefore there's nothing you can do that would separate their love that they have for you. You won't be separated. You can be honest with them. And some of you might be considering the idea of going into ministry as your job. Some of you might be saying, I'll work two jobs if I could be a pastor, if I could be a leader. And if God is beginning to stir that in you right now, and tonight you would want to say, yeah, I want to do that. If tonight you would say, no, I know that's what I want to do as my job and my career, and I will give up money. I will live poor. I will face ridicule. In fact, if the world keeps going the direction it's going, I will face persecution. I'll do whatever I can to advance the kingdom of God, not just in volunteering, but in my job, because I feel called as a leader, as a pastor. And if you know that that's you tonight, I want you to stand right now. And if nobody stands, that's fine. You know that's you? You know that's you? Cool. Look at your youth leader. Look at your youth pastor. Friends, at a chapel like this, those of you that are standing, at a chapel like this, a bunch of years back, one of my best friends stood up in a moment like this. And he's my senior pastor. He's my boss. God called him to ministry. And I believe God may be calling some of you to ministry. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. Go ahead and have a seat. Friends, we leave here. Yeah, we can clap. Friends, those people that will be leading, they often have to stand and face a wall and don't get to see the awesome things that God's doing. So I encourage you to tell them, hey, I'm thankful for camp because of this. Tell your youth pastors, tell your counselors, even on your way to Victory Circle tonight, I'm thankful for camp because of this, because those sweet words act as an encouragement. Can I pray for you as we leave and as we close out our last chapel? Would you guys be willing to stand? And if you would be willing, would you just put your hands out like this and look at your hands? And if you have a relationship with Jesus with your hands out like this, right now, just don't look at me, look at your hands. I'd like the opportunity to speak a blessing over you. These aren't magical words. These are words that I'm saying to you of what I am praying and hoping for you. And so with your eyes on your hands, I want you to know that you are deeply loved. I want you to know that if those hands have been involved in things that don't honor God, that he has either called you out of that and you are a child of his, or he continues to call your name and you can put your trust in him as long as you have breath. And with those hands out in front of you as you look at them, may you begin to focus not on building your world up, not on building your career or advancing ideas and dreams you have for yourself, but may you look at those hands and say, God, what would you do with these hands? May you look at those hands and say, how can I use these hands to encourage? How can I use these hands to serve? How can I use these hands to build up your kingdom? Jesus, how can I use these hands like they were your own hands? How can my town be different? Because I am making available to you these hands and all that they represent. And I hope as you go from here that you would know that God can do mighty things with these hands, not by your power, but by his that is given by his Spirit. Let me pray.